We thank you so much that even though it's been a long week, a long weekend, and a long day, that we're here with you. Thank you that, Father, that your Son said that where two or more gather, that you're in our midst. We just rejoice over that, that Jesus, that you're here. And we're here to honor you by proclaiming your name to those that need to hear it. So, Father, forgive us of our sins, wash us clean, anoint, baptize us fresh, that we may be able now to receive that which you have for us tonight. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our little four-week study that we have on Sunday nights is called Speak Up. A lot of people are intimidated about speaking up and sharing. Tonight's subject matter is, in evangelism, I call it friendship evangelism. But if we do a short review of what we had last week, we saw that in Proverbs 11, in verse 30, the second part of it, it says, "And he who wins a soul is wise." I think all of us desire to have wisdom and to be wise. And in God's economy, to be wise is to have concern for people's souls, to have concern for their eternal life, where they are going to spend it. And so it's important that we have that, what we studied about last week, is the passion for souls as well. In the testimonies that we gave last week, there was an underlining theme that went through every single testimony by every one of us that were up here. And it was that every time that someone was sharing with us, they had passion for our souls. And that's something that we as Christians really need to have. It's something that in the overall body of Christ seems somewhat lacking. And people are afraid. They think, well, that's the pastor's job. Well, maybe there are times where you can invite someone to church, which is part of evangelism, and the pastor, if he is teaching the Word of God, he should, in the midst of teaching the Word of God, have some evangelical text in it as well. I don't know if you noticed in my messages, whatever the subject matter is, I tie in a portion of it that brings in the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus is God, that he came here onto earth to die for our sins on the cross, and he proved that he did it by raising from the dead. So I put that in there. So even though my whole subject matter may not be evangelical in nature, there are those verses that are in there that will be able to penetrate the heart. That way, when I finish with the message, I can give an altar call and just review those verses or that concept. A lot of times you listen to teachers or preachers, and they don't do that. But they tell you, you need to go share the Word of God, but they never teach you how to share the Word of God. Now, in my subject matter tonight, I'm not going to teach you how to share the Word of God, but I hope that what I accomplish tonight is to show you how we present ourselves to various groupings of people and how we minister to that person. Actually saved and unsaved as well. You see, to have that passion, we have to understand Jesus' heart. And I believe that there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we see the heart of Jesus, which should be our heart as well, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Now, this is called the Great Commission. Unfortunately, many people think that that Great Commission was given to the apostles only, or it was given to the apostles and to ministers for today. But if you look at everyone that was there at that time, it was for more than that. It was the believers that were there as well. And we see that the role of an apostle or even the role of a minister is very specified here. Because every minister is a disciple as well, so it applies to him. But the role of a minister, if you want to look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, is very clear. The scripture says, and he, that's God, gave some, these are talking about gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now here's the job description, if you would, in verse 12. For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you notice that? For the work of the ministry. Part of the ministry doesn't just fall onto the pastor's shoulders, but onto all of our shoulders. Because part of the ministry is sharing the truth, sharing the good news, and sharing your faith. And that should be not just the pastors, but everybody who comes to a church. That is the work of the ministry. There are many areas of work of the ministry. There's Sunday school, there's the sound, there's worship, there's all these areas of the work of the ministry, even in the yards and the ushering. That's all working of the ministry. But all of us should also have the understanding that part of the working of the ministry is sharing the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. And we need to know that we have to share that. And one of the ways of sharing that is the good news. The good news is the gospel. And one of the ways that you can share that as well is your personal faith and your testimony with other people. As you do this, as you do this, it will bring fruit into your life and into the body of Christ. Now, we all have fruit. If we're honest, we could say we do. It's either good or it's bad fruit, but it's all fruit. I was on the boat, and Gary Klockman said to me, "You want a peach?" He goes, "Some of them were bad, but some might. This one might be good." And I said, "Gosh, I haven't had a peach in a long time." And he handed it to me, and I took a bite of that. I was wondering, you know, with my luck, they're usually bad, and I was wondering what this one would be like, and I bit into it. Oh, my goodness, it was one of the sweetest peaches I've had, and I can't say how long. The texture was just perfect. You know, you can bite into one, and it just drools all down and drips on your elbows. It wasn't that way. It was juicy, but it was maintained. The texture was perfect, and I go, "This is a good piece of fruit." He goes, "Well, I bit into one. It was real sour." And I said, "This one's not." Well, we can have sour fruit as Christians, or we can have good fruit as Christians as well. And so we need to be able to recognize that. And we all share our faith, whether you believe it or not. You may not say, "I don't share my faith because I'm too scared to talk to people about that." Well, you see, you can share your faith either by words or by your action. And the bottom line is our love for God and our passion for people is going to determine the fruit that we have, whether it's good fruit or whether it's bad fruit. But sadly, some people think to share their faith, you must be an evangelist. I don't have the gift of evangelism, so therefore, I don't share my faith. Well, it did list evangelists here. There is a gift of evangelism, and that's a gift that God gives. But at the same time, and we've all seen people like that. Billy Graham was definitely an anointed evangelist. Franklin Graham's son, God anointed him. Greg Laurie is a tremendous evangelist. Mike McIntosh is an evangelist. And you can just go down the list. There are a lot of people who have been gifted with evangelism, that gift. But the word also tells us that we need to be ready to do the work of an evangelist. And what's that? That's that passion, and that's that concern for people's souls and where they're going to spend eternity and really what type of life they have here on earth. So the Great Commission is for all of us. It's not for just the few of the ministers and the evangelists, etc., etc. That's why we, as Christians, should have a concern for people and their eternal life. You wouldn't be here today if someone didn't have a concern for you. You know, and Jesus said, freely, freely you have received, so freely, freely give. So it's important that we realize that if we gave our testimony, there was some people that impacted your life, whether through you watching them, knowing that they were Christians, or they were talking to you and shared the good news with you. So that is fruit to their ministry. Lainey Swatnicki that shared with me, whatever bit of fruit I might have in my life, she's going to take part of that fruit because she had the passion for my soul and she was persistent in sharing the good news with me and I accepted Jesus Christ. And so she's going to take a part of that into heaven with her. And I'm so blessed that she took that time to spend it with me. So now a passion is vital for souls, but it's important that we first recognize what state the person is that we're talking to. Because too often what we do is we just kind of lump everybody into one category. And as we lump them into one category, we take our program and we go after it with them. And that's not healthy. And I know that in the past I've told you that there are basically just two type of people. There's saints and there's ain'ts. And basically that's true. But we can divide it up into a little bit more than that. And so I want to share with you the three basic groupings of people, how we can recognize them, and how we can minister to them. We have any more handouts for them in the back? So the first grouping is called biblical Christians. These are Christians that are active in their faith. They're steadfast in their faith. They're walking with the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. They want the Lord to be part of their lives. A biblical reference to this, and if you'd like to turn there, it's found in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And we'll go through all the way through 47. Now, these people here were biblical Christians. They just accepted the Lord. They're just growing in the Lord. And this teaches us here how they were growing in the Lord. And so we see that there's 3,000 people, according to verse 41. And those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Excuse me. So the church basically grew from 122 people in the upper room now to 3,122 people by one altar call. That's a heck of an altar call. What did they do with their lives at that point on? Verse 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear, that's a reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among themselves as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice as they lived their lives this way, and the Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved. Too often, unfortunately, people think that I'm evangelizing when they go to people who are in another church and try to talk them out of going to their church and start coming to their church. Happens to us all the time. People proselyte people out of here all the time. But I always tell the people at Calvary, don't go proselyting people in other churches. There's so many people out there that are either backslidden or don't know the Lord, spend your time with them. If somebody isn't going to church or they're not happy with it, they're not being fed, that's a different story. But if they're happy with where they're at, bless them. Encourage them to go. Build them up to stay there. So we should not proselyte. What we want to see is God adding to the church daily as such that should be saved. Well, how does that happen? Well, in Acts 2:42, this is the biblical Christian. They were in the apostleship's doctrine. They didn't have a Bible like we had, but the apostles were with them every day. The apostles were there, listened to Jesus for over 3 years, and during that time, they learned the Word of God, because Jesus was the Word of God. And they would share those things verbally with the people, so every single day, they were in the Word of God. That's a biblical Christian. They were in fellowship as much as they possibly could be in. And they would break bread. Now, to break bread, they had to be clean. The Hebrews would be clean by going through a ceremonial washing of the hands. The Christians would make themselves clean by confessing their sins and asking God to forgive them. So we see that they were in the Word of God every day. They were in fellowship as much as possible. They were confessing their sins. And the fourth thing they had was they had a prayer life. Their prayer life was good. And this is what makes a biblical Christian. And biblical Christian, though, still has needs in their life. They'll have problems in their life. And part of friendship evangelism is being concerned for them as well. And we'll look at that in just a minute, because they'll need ministering too. The second category is the nominal Christian. And I use that word very loosely. You see, that would be somebody in name only. They're unnurtured in Christ. They have spiritual apathy. Maybe they're even backslidden. And yet, we are warned not to become that way in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, where it says this, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end." So he's encouraging them to have diligence of the hope and faith in Christ. But then he warns them that you do not become sluggish, backslidden, hardened heart, moving away from God. Things of God are no longer important to you. But God desires those things to be that way. He says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promise. Verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you." We are to draw close to God, and he will multiply the blessings that he pours upon us. You know, the scripture says that God's promises are yes and amen. He says it, he means it, and we say amen, and we receive it. Well, these people, instead of being the biblical Christian, they're, you know, maybe they said a sinner's prayer just to get you out of their life. Maybe they say they're Christians because their parents were Christians or their grandpa used to be a preacher at one point, but they've never made a commitment to the Lord. Or they did and they're backslidden. So that's the second category that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. That's why in your notes I put asterisks and a note you can write underneath of those. The third category is the ain'ts, the non-Christians. Now, some of these might have an awareness that there might be a supreme being, but they have no clue. It has no effect on them. Or they just have never known or understood the gospel. In other words, whatever you want to classify this person, whether they never heard the gospel, never understood the gospel, never submitted to the gospel, they are living their lives without God. We call them non-believers. They're non-Christians. If we're going to be effective to each one of these groups, we need to know how to approach these people. Unfortunately, what takes place sometimes in training of evangelism, they'll give you the verses on what you need to do to lead somebody to the Lord, and you're going to get those, not tonight, but you're going to get those, the Romans Road, et cetera, and how to apply them. You will get that, but not tonight, because tonight is a foundation teaching. And so they come up to this person, and they just don't know what to do. It doesn't matter, you know, if they're nominal Christians or non-believing Christians or non-believers, and they just start their spiel. And they just start going right at it, and it doesn't even penetrate. And why does it not penetrate so often? Because the person who's talking to that person hasn't taken the time to find out the need of that person and what's going on in that particular life. This type of person we need when we do friendship evangelism, or like I said, ministering to believers, is based on a person that is able to have time with a person and develop a relationship. There's going to be times that you only have a one-time shot at them. That's totally different than what I'm talking about, and we will teach you that as well. But this is the time that a person is able to spend time and to build a relationship with them. So with that in mind, we need to know how to approach each one of these groups and what our goal is with each one of these groups, because each one of the groups in our goal as we look at this person will be different, and we have to realize that. So the biblical Christian, what your goal is with the biblical Christian, the one who's doing Acts 2:42's daily, steadfast, the Lord is a very intricate part of his life, God's going to bring you into their lives. And you can't just sit there and go, oh, you're a Christian, I have nothing to say to you. What kind of friend is that? Even though they're a biblical Christian, they can have pains in their life and they can have hurts in their life. But it's going to do absolutely no good if you try to save them when they're already saved. You see my point? So for a believer, when God uses you, remember your goal is to cultivate them in faith. Cultivate them into faith, growing into maturity, cultivating them in faith. That is so important for us to understand that. What good is it when you are talking to somebody that's a Christian and they're having a bad marriage? There are just tough times. And your little pet doctrine is the rapture. And so they pour their heart out to you about their marriage, and you sit there and go, man, you don't need to worry about that because the rapture is coming any second. It's going to be great. We're going to all be caught up according to Thessalonians. We're going to be in the air with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5, read it. It'll show you what it's like. And the guy's dying inside. He wants to connect with his wife. And yet there's walls and there's division and there's pain and there's heartache going on. And you got your little pet doctrine. See, you didn't become a friend of that person. You didn't think about that person and how you could help cultivate them and bring them into maturity and help take that problem that they're going through and help them in that area. So how do we minister to a biblical Christian? Well, it's real easy. It's by finding out what their felt need is. What is their felt need? In this particular example, in talking, by listening to this person, you would realize that their felt need is their marriage. So you wouldn't talk about the rapture over there. You go, oh, you listen about their marriage and what's going on, and you go, you know, the Word of God has the answers to your marriage. If you guys would take the Word and begin to apply it, and even if you apply it and she's not willing to yet, but you would do your part, you're going to see changes in your marriage, and she's going to see changes in you, and she's going to desire to want to have what you have. Let me share with you what Ephesians says. First of all, it says, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess. And I'm not saying that you drink or any of that, but it means you've got things out of priority. Anything that you replace God with is going to affect your marriage. And then these next three verses tell you how you're doing, if you're walking in the Spirit or if you're not. And you explain those to him, and then you go, and here's the wife. She's supposed to submit, but notice it says, as unto the Lord. And then it has your roles, and it says that you're supposed to love your wife, just as Christ loved the church. Yeah, but it's hard to. Well, Jesus had a hard time loving the church if it was done on how they treated him, but Jesus had a bigger goal in mind. He had their souls for eternity in his heart, and you need to look at your wife that same way. And then you go through that. What have you just done? You have been used by God to cultivate a born-again Christian in a need, a problem, an issue that he has in his life. That's why we need to be students of the people that we talk to. Because God will use you not only in evangelism, but he'll use you with Christians as well. But the same concept is important to understand, the felt need. A friend will listen. A friend will find out what that need is and take the Word of God and address them with the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at nominal Christians for a moment. And we'll have time for questions and answers at the end here. Nominal Christians, those are the ones that need Jesus. How do we approach them? Remember, these are the people that we're able to develop relationship with. Well, it's not difficult. You find out what their felt needs are. What's going on in their life? What's happening? What's tearing them up? And a person, for the most part, isn't just going to just open up to you when you're friends at first because they want to put on the good act. But as they know that you really care for them, what's going to happen is they're going to begin to open up and say, you know what? I've got this issue in my life. I'm really hurting in this area. And they begin to explain it to you what it is, and you're listening, and you show that you're concerned for them. You show that passion for them, the heart that Christ has for them. And you take that felt need, and you do the exact same thing you would do with a biblical Christian. You take this non-believer, and you address to him the importance of his felt need. First of all, you've done this without Jesus. Now you need to get back right with Jesus. And your felt need in your life can be addressed by these points in the Word of God. And you begin to share the Word of God with them and encourage them back into fellowship. And the Scripture says, forsake not the gathering of the brethren as some do. And basically, Hebrews talks about that more are going to be doing that. The Scripture talks about there's going to be in the end an apathy where people just leave the church. Well, it's the people that are still in the church that need to reach out to them. But what's happening is the world's reaching out to them to feed the flesh. We need to reach out to them to draw them into the presence of Jesus. So we get them understanding the importance of fellowship and the reason for fellowship and why it's so important. Then we begin to address the felt need. Because if they're walking away from God, they can't apply the Word of God. So we need to have them recognize their need for God and then take the Word of God and find out how it applies to their life. So friendship evangelism with the non-believer is to find out where they stand, encourage them in their faith, take the Word of God, and apply it to them. How does that happen? By you being a friend enough to them to listen to what's going on in their life, investing into them. You'd be amazed that if you invest into people, then what's going to take place is they will open up to you because they see and understand that you are sincere, that you actually care for them. And so as you do that, as you meet that felt need, then what you need to do is begin to cultivate them, raise them just like a believer. It's kind of like our win concept here. We win a person to Christ, we get them involved in fellowship, those three areas, and then we nurture them into maturity so they can reproduce. So that takes time. And if the Lord puts it on your heart, spend one-on-one time with them. Get a discipleship program and go through the verses together, grow together. And that way you can teach them to pass that on. And that keeps them connected as well. So we have biblical Christians. You cultivate them in the Word of God by finding out what that felt need is and ministering that word to them. A nominal Christian who needs God but doesn't have God, you find out what that felt need is. You point them back to Jesus, that he's the answer for that and the fellowship. He needs to draw close to Jesus. And then you apply the Word of God to that. And then you cultivate them in the Lord as well. Now, what do you do with the non-Christians, the non-believers? Well, it's pretty easy to find out what a person is a non-believer or not. We were on that boat trip, and this guy from L.A., he was from England, but he was up in L.A., and before he even got on the boat, he'd been slamming beers down. You could tell. He was staggering. The boat hadn't even left, and he was staggering all over the place. And he went to get more beers for his buddy, and he said, excuse me, can I walk by? And I go, absolutely, no problem, you know. And he goes, yeah, I'm just getting beers for my buddy. There's no hope for me at all. No hope at all. I have no hope in my life. And I looked at him and I said, friend, there is hope. And you can have that hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. And he looked at me, and Fred was there, and Dominic was there, and he looked at me, and he looked at them, and he goes, I like you guys. I can tell you're not listening to him. You, and he points to me, I don't like you. You're not my type of guy. And I leaned over and I said, and my wife would certainly appreciate that too, my friend. And I said, but you do have hope in Jesus Christ. And he just stared there at me. And then he looked at these guys and just started talking to them about how I was a wacko. And here these guys go to my church. And they just sat there. And as time went by, they got to try to share a little bit with him as well. But, you know, that's not a hard situation. He's not a believer. The vocabulary that spews out of their mouth, they're not believers. But when you have opportunity, you just begin to talk with them. You find out what the felt need is. And you share with them some of your experiences that you had, the felt need that you had in your life, the problems that you had, and how God was the answer to that, and how that God could be the answer to their problems in their life. But in order for that to do and happen, they have to surrender their heart to Jesus. And that's where those other verses will come up later, the Romans road, etc., that you get to lead them to the saving knowledge of Christ. But I hope that you're getting the understanding here. You first find the felt need with the Christian you cultivated. You find the felt need with a non-believer, and you get them to understand the importance of fellowship, and they get back right with the Lord, and then you cultivate them. And then you find the group, the non-believers, you find out what's making them empty inside. That's that felt need, what emptiness is in there. So you begin to minister to that emptiness, and you share with them that God is the answer, and then that God will carry them through that problem and will take care of that emptiness in their life, and that will take them down that path to maturity. So, what's the answer to friendship evangelism and ministry? Being a friend, finding their felt need. Too often, people want to jump the gun and get right into it without even knowing what their problems are, or what their pains are, or what their hopes are in life. So I hope that you've noticed that I've said in every one of these cases, find out what their felt need is. A friend will take and become a student of a person to get to know them, to get to know their pains, their fears, their emptiness, and then they'll use the Word of God to bring it in front of them, and that they will take that, they'll apply it to their life, and fruit will be added to the kingdom of God. Now, this takes time. And this is not one of those situations that you only have one time opportunity. That will be addressed later on. This is one of those that takes time. So this message is, and this is the important part, of having a heart for souls. Having that desire to see people and develop in a friendship so that they can trust you, that they believe that you are concerned for them and want the best for them as well. Now, this is important, building relationships. Why did I keep listening to Elaine? Because I knew that she had a concern for me. I grew up with her. We grew up. And she had a concern for my soul. Other people that try to witness to me, I just shove them off. But she had a concern for me, and that meant a lot to me. And I think that's why friendship evangelism means a lot to me too. I still do the one-on-one when I have opportunity because I want to be diversified. I don't want to be stuck in just one, but I want to emphasize sometimes evangelism may not be a one-time opportunity, and you can develop a relationship with that person. Take advantage of that, enjoy their friendship, find out their felt needs, pray and ask God, and he will give you the biblical areas and scriptures that will minister to that felt need and help bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's what I have to say for you today. Friendship evangelism, all three areas with Christians, cultivating them, find out the felt need. Non-believers, well, nominal Christians, find the felt need, minister in that area. Non-believers, find the felt need, what's going on in their life, and apply the Word of God to them. So in all three categories, felt need is critically important, but that takes time. But you'll hear other forms of evangelism later on, but not tonight. So, any questions about tonight? Yes?
You had said for the Hebrews verse, the nominal Christians, it's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, not Hebrews chapter 5.
That is true. I mistyped the note. It is Hebrews 6. Yes, I did that this morning. I apologize for that this morning. So in the notes, and if any of you are listening later on the internet, you can contact our office and we'll get these to you as well. But I need to make a change in that. Thank you. Here, Sid, I'll take your pen. Okay, thank you. Kathy, I'm sorry, Lou had his hand up first. No, go ahead.
Okay, under biblical Christians, when you're teaching on that, you said like to cultivate them in faith, right, and also to find out what their felt needs are. And then my question, though, is, okay, you said that you ministered.
Wait a second. For the tape, for those that are listening, we have a question that it's regarding the biblical Christians, to cultivate them and to find out what their felt need is. And now the question is, okay. Gotcha. The question is, what happens in the example that I gave about a marriage and only one of the partners is willing to do it and the other partner is not willing to do it? Well, I have that happening all the time when I talk to people. And when I say, what you have to realize is that you are accountable to God for what you're required to do. You're not accountable for what your spouse is required to do. But I'll tell you what, if you begin to do what you're required to do and you don't expect anything in return and get frustrated and fall back into your old ways and you're doing it as unto the Lord, you got a better chance of saving this marriage. So you point it back to them is that they're responsible for their actions directly to Jesus. That's how I approach that one. I'm sorry, I have to repeat it because we didn't bring the mic in for not. Yes, Kathy. The question was, the guy that was on the boat that was drunk, even if he got the gospel shared with him and he accepted the Lord there on the spot, would he remember it the next day and would it count? Well, you know what? That's a good question. And we just share it and leave the results up to God. That's all I can say. We don't know if the Spirit penetrates him or not. That's God supposed to do that. But in that particular case, he shut me down faster than you can blink your eyes. I didn't have time to even get to one verse in Romans Road. All I had time was to say there's hope in Jesus Christ, and you haven't gone too far because God loves you. Okay, the question was, she's not planning on being in that particular situation, being around someone all drunk and everything, but this is what I've done in the past, okay? Where people would call me and say, could you come over? So-and-so's, you know, been drinking, they need to talk. I'll go over. I'll share the gospel with them. And you'd be surprised at how many people, when they're drunk, you know, they're really open. And, you know, I'm horrible, I'm bad, I'm this, I want to change. So I'll pray the sinner's prayer with him. And then, if it happens later, I'll go again, and we'll have a talk, and then I'll say the sinner's prayer with him or pray with him. If it happens again, I just tell him, if he's sincere, have him call me in the morning. Because so far, the one or two times I've done this, he doesn't remember it the next day, or he goes right back. So from now on, I'm not going to waste your time or his time or my time. I'm going to be praying for him, which is not a waste of time. But I'm willing and available to talk to him in the morning if he wants to talk or she wants to talk. Because if they're sincere, they'll be sincere in the morning as well. That's just personally how I've handled it. I know other people, they keep going back all the time. But as long as they're the type of person that keeps going back, they'll just take advantage so often and it doesn't do any good. Any other questions? Sid. Okay, I think the question was, if it's not friendship evangelism, but you're not on good terms with somebody, what would you do? Well, see, there we have to ask more questions. You were friends, but you're not friends. Well, you're not friends now. Will the person talk with you? Yeah. If they'll talk with you, then you can share the gospel with them. And if they don't want to hear the gospel, and they shut you down every single time you want to share the gospel, you can talk to them in prayer to the Lord. That God would change their heart and minister their heart. And when you see them, just love on them and say, you know, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you, my friend. I'm praying for you. So it all depends on whether they're willing to talk or not, whether they're receptive to the biblical principles or not. Well, that's what I asked you, if they don't want to talk to you at all. Well, if they want to talk to you, you share with them out of concern and love. If they don't want to talk to you, you still talk about them to the Lord on your knees. That God will open their heart and change their heart. Because we can pray for people around the world and be there in a second. We just bow our heads and we're there in the Spirit praying for them. Just as powerful as if I was right here with you praying for you. Because God's everywhere. Any other questions? Okay, Kathy.
Okay, so nominal Christians. Let me give you an example. I'm a friend, we're walking together, and I ask her if she's accepted the Lord, and she says yes, and then I go on to say, we need to live a life. She got really insulted.
Okay, let me get this on tape. The question was, a nominal Christian, where you're walking and talking, and you say to them, are you a Christian? Have you ever accepted the Lord? They say yes. And then you start saying, well, you ought to live the life for that, and they got all upset and mad at you. Okay, a little nicer than that. Then, in a situation like that, you're building friendship with them, or you're already a friend with them. Instead of challenging their walk at that particular point, I would say something like this. We're walking down the road, we're talking, and hey, have you ever accepted the Lord? Yeah, I did back. Oh, tell me about how you got saved. Tell me how you got saved, and they give you your testimony. Well, that gets them talking about when they were walking with the Lord. Okay? Then the next thing I would say is, that is such an awesome testimony. What's the Lord been saying to you lately? And, well, they go, well, nothing. Really? Well, that's too bad, because when we draw close to the Lord, the Bible says he draws close to us and he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us while we're in prayer. He speaks to us while we're driving down the street. I'm going to pray for you that those things start happening again in your life. See, you're coming alongside them, not to challenge them or beat them down, but see, there's a felt need right there. They're not in fellowship. But you can approach it in such a way that it's not threatening to them, challenging them, and still showing your love for them. Okay? Good question, Kathy. Lou.
Okay, not that I would want to. Okay, but I have this question raised in my mind. On the non-believers, is there ever a point...
Okay, wait a second. For not because I am going to or have to, but the question came in the mind to a non-believer, which is... Okay, say it again so I can get it right.
Concerning non-believers.
Trying to minister to non-believers.
Is there ever a point, even though you don't want to, that you should back off and stop? You know, because they're just, they're, you continuing prayer.
Is there ever a time that you come to a point that you back off a little bit? I could actually say, yes, that can happen. But like you just said, but you don't back off in prayer. So when I'm around them and I'm in conversation with them, what I do to a non-believer is, even in the midst of the conversation, I ask the Lord for them to say something that will open up the door for me to say something about God. And inevitably, they say it. And if they get upset, you just simply go, oh, well, I'm sorry, but you asked this question and it brought the subject matter to this. I've done that so many times. Then they can't be upset at me because they're the one that initiated it. But yeah, I've had to back off and wait until the door opens again. But my mind, when I'm talking with them, is always, Lord, have them ask a question. Have them open a door. Say something that I could bring you back into the conversation. Any other questions? Well, it's not empathy, it's passion. Empathy means you feel, oh, I feel sorry, and, you know, the poor person. What we need to say is, wow, that person's going to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. That's passion. I want them to have everlasting life and go to heaven. And I'm going to do, Lord, what it takes. Is it the one-time opportunity? Is it the, you know, the felt need opportunity? Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to do that because I want to invest in this person to have them come to the saving knowledge of Christ and go to heaven. So it's passion more than, you know, empathy and feeling sorry for them. We do feel sorry for them that they don't have the joy of the Lord and all of that stuff. But that's what motivates us. I think that if we realize that people that don't know the Lord are going to hell, that should motivate us to want the best for them and to invest in them. And sometimes that's friendship evangelism. Okay, time for one more question. Anybody?
I have one.
Okay, go for it, Paul.
I have a friend, raised Mormon.
Okay, Paul has a friend, raised Mormon.
And, I'm trying to bring him to church.
Trying to bring him to church.
Today he kind of got his feelings hurt. You know, I mean,
his feelings got hurt this morning because I went through the scriptures and I pointed out the difference in doctrine.
Right.
What you need to do is tell him, didn't you hear the pastor? He says this isn't against Mormon people. They're wonderful people. You pray for him then. Yeah. And what you do is you look at him and you just say, the scriptures are what he was presenting. So let's talk about the scriptures. Because go back to the scriptures. Yeah. You go back to the scriptures and you say, this is important for us to know. You know, your eternal life, my eternal life bases on this. If I'm wrong, I want to know what you say according to the Word of God. But if I'm right, then you need to take a look at the Word of God and not be concerned about a denomination. Be concerned about a relationship with the living God and who that God is. Because they'll say that, yes, I believe in Jesus here on earth and they have all the qualities, but you ask them, who is Jesus before they came to earth? Before he came to earth, excuse me. That's where it distinguishes. So whenever I talk to a Mormon, I say, well, we use the same vernacular here about Jesus on earth, but who was your Jesus before he came to earth? Because that is where the rubber meets the road. Your Jesus and the basic Christianity Jesus are not the same. And early in my Christian walk, Mormons flat out said, we are not Christians, we are Mormons, and we are different. But now they're trying to become accepted as Christians. So just go back to the Word of God and say, well, you know, I can understand where your feelings might be hurt, but I want you to know, pastor's not mad at Mormons or upset or not like them. He's got a lot of friends that are Mormons. But let's look at the verses and talk about the verses. And if he wants to come talk with me, I'd be more than happy to talk with him. Because he would then see in my heart that I don't hate Mormons.
No. He just took it the wrong way. Very quick.
Did he sit through the whole message?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, then he should see the heart then. Well, I'm not going to put that all on tape. But what you said is true. Okay, one last question. No more questions? All right. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight. Help us, Father, to understand that friendship evangelism is just being a friend, having a heart to listen, finding out the need, and applying the word of God to every single person that comes to us. For as Jesus said in himself, he can do nothing. Father, in our own mind, in our own understanding, in the things of our nature, we can't do anything for people. So bathe us in the word of God and help us take that word and meet the felt need of these people that we minister to, that they could be fruit unto your kingdom and bring fruit even from their lives, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys.